Hi everyone. I find myself alternating between avoiding the news and being fixated by it. And as I try and make sense of it and respond to it, I'm struck that even my prayers have become small and tepid. And so I want to begin and end this time of worship by taking the words of a prayer from the New Testament that packs a real punch. There is nothing tepid about this prayer. Hear these words as we come to worship God. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
As we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever, our hope, our strong as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever, our hope, our strong
Lord our God, it is no small thing that you invite us to come like children before a loving Father. And we come to you today amid so much noise and confusion, carrying with us so many worries and frustrations. You know how we crave certainty, how we wish we had more control of ourselves and our circumstances. You know how we lack peace, that we find ourselves exhausted and worn down, frustrated with one another, asking why won't they listen? Don't they know they're making it worse?
And yet, as we come to you, you invite us to say, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And so, although each one of us has our own name and our own story, you bring us into one family, with one Lord, one Saviour, filled with one Spirit. And together, we wait for you. And we trust you to keep us in your care, to guard us from evil, to protect us from harm. Help us to know you, and knowing you to follow you, that by your grace we might live for your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Last week we looked at chapter 1 of the Old Testament book called Ruth, and today we're going to look at chapter 2, and in a moment I'm going to put us back in the picture and set the scene. But before that, I want to invite you all to something we're going to try this week and then perhaps run every fortnight on a Tuesday evening. It's what we're calling community groups, and it's a chance to meet together online via Zoom, see one another's faces, engage with some of the questions that arise from the Book of Ruth, also a chance to share our own questions and the things that we've been thinking about and learning and wrestling with. And we're also going to take time within that to make space to pray with one another or share things that we feel we ought to be praying about together. Now, I've really felt the lack of this over the last few months. It's one thing to hear teaching or hear songs or hear prayers being led, but it's something else to come together and to get our own minds working, thinking, articulating. What do we think of this? What does it mean for us? So look out for the details. They're in the email, they're on the Facebook group. And if all that fails, all else fails, you can contact me directly. My email address is tsinclair@churchofscotland.org.uk. So where are we in the story? Well, heartbreaking circumstances have brought Naomi back home to Bethlehem. And by her side is her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who is also a widow. And for her, this is a journey into a strange and foreign land. Ruth has gone back out of necessity. Ruth has gone back with her because with these extraordinary words of commitment and promise, she has bound herself to her mother-in-law. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And so they go, empty-handed, poor and vulnerable. And Naomi has spoken of a more profound emptiness still. It seems that the bottom has fallen out of her world. She has no expectations of God. Yet with Ruth by her side, she is going back to the land where God had committed, covenanted to be the God of his people. But will this commitment, this promise of God, extend as far as someone as broken as Naomi? Or someone who comes as an outsider, like Ruth? Will returning to God's people get them anywhere at all? Let's find out. Ruth, chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi,
"Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour."
Naomi said to her,
"Go ahead, my daughter."
So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters.
"The Lord be with you."
"The Lord bless you,"
they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters,
"Who does that young woman belong to?"
The overseer replied,
"She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter."
So Boaz said to Ruth,
"My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And wherever you, whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled."
At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him,
"Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?"
Boaz replied,
"I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge."
"May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my lord,"
she said.
"You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants."
At mealtime, Boaz said to her,
"Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar."
When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men,
"Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her."
So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about one ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her,
"Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you."
Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working.
"The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz,"
she said.
"The Lord bless him,"
Naomi said to her daughter-in-law.
"He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead."
She added,
"That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers."
Then Ruth the Moabite said,
"He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all my grain.'"
Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law,
"It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed."
So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Amen.
God our Father, we live in a culture that is driven by consumerism. Take what you want, scratch every itch. Help us in this time not merely to take what we want, but to hear what you have to say and to do what you ask us to do. Amen.
If you've drifted from God's people, you think of the church, our church or any church, and think thanks but no thanks. If you find yourself on the outside, you're not alone. Sometimes circumstances pull us away, or bad experiences push us out, churches that chew us up and spit us out. Sometimes we simply drift from that community. New habits and routines take over. And this is a story about a move back towards God's people. And it's driven by desperation rather than any great enthusiasm. Expectations are not high. Life has not been easy. but with to notice where it gets them. In verse 1 of chapter 2, we're immediately introduced to another pivotal figure in this story, to Boaz, who's described as a man of standing and a relative of Naomi's husband. Here is someone who has a secure foothold in life. He is as rooted as Ruth is unrooted, someone with means and resources, just as Ruth and Naomi come empty-handed. At this point, our imaginations can race ahead. We know where this kind of story will take us. Here we have, on one hand, our damsels in distress, and here, waiting in the wings, is a knight in shining armour. We're told it's harvest time, and then amid the flourishing crops, we catch the scent of new life and possibility and even romance. We can only hope that circumstance will bring them together. But then maybe we've spent too much time watching rom-coms. Too many stories where women are simply a foil, a prize to be won, a problem to be solved, for a man to show what they've got and exercise their strength, swooping to save, sweeping them off their feet. Okay, we've heard that kind of a story, but this is not that story. This is a story about a woman with an empty stomach, working with her back bent amid the dirt, surrounded by strange men in a foreign land. It's not about meet-cutes and lingering glances. It's about deep loyalties. It's about brave, courageous initiative. It's about loving kindness and concern in a world where violence and poverty are all too real. But a happy ending doesn't look like a fantasy wedding, but rather looks like the capacity to enjoy the ordinary things of life, a home, income, and a family that we might easily take for granted. The story begins with a precarious situation, but also a determination to carry on for the sake of someone else who has all but given up. So this is a story of love, but it's not a rom-com. Love for a daughter-in-law from a world-weary mother-in-law. Love for a mother-in-law from a determined, passionate daughter-in-law. And the loving kindness of God protecting and providing through an ordinary man, doing simply what seems right to him in the sight of God. See, at no point in this chapter does God say anything. At no point do we read that God did this and then God did that. Nor do we find the main characters hanging around waiting for God to do something. In fact, from the outset, we see Ruth is the one who is making things happening. They have no food, and so Ruth goes where she knows there will be food, to the fields at harvest time. Verse 2, Ruth says to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." So this is not a master plan. It's something of a shot in the dark that Naomi is nonetheless content to endorse, though she won't take any great initiative of her own. I think she's run out of steam. Verse 3, so Ruth went out, she entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. This first step is demanding and also quite unrewarding. She'll glean. The abundance of the land that's all around her, these fields of crops being taken into the barns, are not hers to take. But she dares to pick and to scavenge, taking what she can, working, although there's very little there to work with or work for. But as it turned out, she was working in the field belonging to Boaz, who we're told was from the clan of Elimelech, Naomi's late husband. Now fancy that. Of all the fields, this is where she's wound up. And then verse 4, just then Boaz arrived. Lo and behold, good timing. Things seem to be falling in place. And again, We must arrest that drift into fantasy land, because these are not star-crossed lovers. Ruth is an uninvited outsider on his land, among his people, taking from his crops. This woman, a childless widow. And this is something we're reminded of no less than four times in this one chapter, is from Moab, which is not just a different place. It was the wrong place. It was alien, enemy territory. And in an us and them world, Moab was always, always them. You know, it's not a new thing. It wouldn't be a novel thing to see humans creating barriers, being slow to see any common humanity. You know, that's why we have refugee camps that look like prisons. That's why we get these photographs taken from boats, and we see desperate eyes looking back at us as families cling to flimsy little dinghies on pounding waves, risking everything, knowing nothing is guaranteed. As Ruth gleans amongst the fields, there is a question hanging in the air. Will that Moabite be tolerated? Should she be allowed to take what surely ought to be ours? Ruth's move towards God's people was driven by desperation, not great enthusiasm. Expectations were not high. Life had not been easy up until this point. Boaz, who's arrived on the scene, is the insider here. He's a man in a man's world. And he offers his words of blessing over all the busyness, activity and sweat. And he notices this outsider. He asks the questions, you know, who does that young woman belong to? Quickly, he's put in the picture. She is just as she appears, someone from the outside. Although she came with Naomi, there is this fragile connection. She came asking to work, not for a handout. And she really has worked, only a short rest punctuating a day of toil. And Boaz, in what he then says and does, immediately takes this outsider and brings her into the fold. Listen to his words. My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. He speaks with her, not just at her. He allows her a place in his field. He does what he can to make her work less miserable. Moabite or not, she can be with the other woman. And the water that's brought by the harvesters to make the work bearable is also there for her to drink. And he's done what he can to protect her. There's no naivety here about the dangers facing a vulnerable, isolated woman. You know, the very first verse of Ruth chapter 1, we're reminded that these events are set in the days when the judges ruled. And if you flick back to the book of Judges, you'll see that this is a time marked by violence, not least sexual violence. It's a time of selfishness and chaos and sorrow. So protection is necessary. And Ruth is welcomed, not just tolerated. And she is protected and able to do more than just survive. Of course, none of this was guaranteed. None of it seemed at all probable when she committed herself to Naomi and to Naomi's people and to Naomi's God. And when she rocked up at that unfamiliar field. You know, it strikes Ruth as a surprise, a happy surprise for sure, but a surprise nonetheless. And she gives all of that away in the way in which she responds, in humility and with questions. You know, we read she bowed with her face to the ground. This is what she said. She said, why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And Boaz lets on what he knows about Ruth's story. He knows about her commitment to Naomi. He knows what she's lost, what she's freely given up. He knows what she now lacks. And of course, that same knowledge gives him all the power. He could take what he wants from Ruth without fear of any real consequence. and he actually has no need for her. And there's no one around who could rightfully insist that he ought to do something for her. She's a Moabite. But this man of standing is a godly man. A good man, as far as it's possible for any man to be good. There's no hint of toxic masculinity here that always seeks to impose and control and take. Ruth is never treated as something to use and possess or discard. Instead, in response to Ruth's initiative, this began with her, Boaz uses the privilege that he enjoys as a man in a man's world, that Ruth has no direct access to, and uses those same privileges sacrificially to empower Ruth and to provide for Naomi. And the nice thing is he doesn't hold his generosity over Ruth as if she now owes him something. Instead, he recognises that Ruth, Moabite or not, doesn't matter, is someone who is living faithfully in the sight of his God, the God of Israel. And he trusts that God does not overlook Ruth. And he trusts that God will be faithful to his character and to the promises that this God has made. And that in the end, Ruth will not be excluded. Now listen to what he says. He says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." See, Boaz uses this language of repayment and reward. What he knows about God suggests to him that God will honour this young woman who has sought and so visibly demonstrated a willingness to honour the God of her mother-in-law. So the way he sees it, it's not that Ruth owes him something or that he owes Ruth anything. It is God who has Boaz and Ruth and Naomi alike under his wings. And in the shadow of those wings, it is a place that is safe and secure where it is possible to flourish. And it's a really striking image, isn't it? We think of a fledgling chick, totally vulnerable, and yet provided with this complete and totally sufficient protection. And Boaz, I think, recognises that he has a part to play in demonstrating that this protection, this place, this belonging really is there. And it's almost more than Ruth can take in. Although Boaz addresses her, you know, as my daughter, she goes on to say, you know, I'm not worthy to be called a servant. And yet she is treated like a daughter. She's invited to share in the meal. She's brought in from the edge, from the margins, right into the centre. She's offered all that she can eat. And there's more than she needs and more than she would have dared to ask for. And again, none of this is because of what she can contribute. She's not valued at this point because she's useful. Or to further puncture any illusions of a rom-com, there's nothing to suggest that she's offered what she's offered because she's beautiful. And Boaz goes further still. He makes arrangements to ensure that the work that she does is worthwhile. You know, the initial act of allowing Ruth or some of the other women to glean was actually simply just to honour something set out by God and God's law. But Boaz reaches beyond the letter of the law. You know, he says, you know, tells the harvesters to leave some of the good stuff there, not just the scraps. Boaz, it seems, has gleaned for himself something of God's wisdom and God's will, God's heart for his people. It's not simply head knowledge, love your neighbour. He puts it into practice. So Ruth doesn't just get the crumbs from the table. She is allowed to share in this plentiful harvest. And so we have, on one hand, we have Ruth's initiative. And on the other, we have Boaz's loving kindness. And we see them coming together in this holy, happy, and yet totally improbable way. But Boaz sees that this is not an accident, or to her credit or to his, this is a demonstration of God's faithfulness. Then we have the final scene. Ruth rejoins Naomi, a full stomach and enough food for them both. And together these two would have seen so much taken from them. And suddenly things have changed. They are being given more than they dare to hope for. It has come to them as they have come into the midst of God's people. And suddenly Naomi is full of questions. You know, where did you glean today? Where did you work? And then it just bursts out, blessed is the man who took notice of you. And Ruth spills the beans. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. The Lord bless him, Naomi said. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. So like Boaz, Naomi sees through the surface level coincidences. She sees that the hand of God that she said was against her is now outstretched and blessing her through Ruth. And suddenly, having seemed so utterly resigned, she is re-engaged with the here and now and thinking of new possibilities. You know, imagine her eyes widening and a forgotten smile starting to break through. And Ruth is told her the story of her day, and now Naomi has something to share with Ruth. Now, this same Boaz is a relative and also what she describes as a kinsman redeemer. Now, this is not something that Ruth would have known. It's perhaps not something that Ruth would have understood, and certainly not something that we instinctively understand. What on earth is a kinsman redeemer? It's a term that's freighted with a sense of obligation and special responsibilities, and its significance will become clear in chapters 3 and 4. But Naomi, who knows more about this, for her the cogs are turning, and there is a sense of anticipation. Perhaps, after all, Naomi has not been forgotten. Perhaps it doesn't have to be a bitter taste in her mouth. Perhaps that there is something that lies ahead for her that is from God. Perhaps the gravity of past disappointments is starting to lose its grip. She's back amongst God's people. The move towards God's people was driven by desperation rather than great enthusiasm. Expectations were not high. Life had not been easy. But we see now where it has got them. There they are. They are under the shadow of God's wing. And from being hungry, they're satisfied. And from being isolated, they are included. And from being vulnerable, they're suddenly secure and protected. See, if you found yourself outside, you've drifted from church. You're not alone. It happens. Sometimes circumstances pull us away, or bad experiences push us out. Sometimes we drift from it and new habits and routines take over. But God's settled desire, and we see this through the big picture of all of Scripture, and we see it in miniature in this little simple story. It is God's desire to bring you and me into a family. You're welcome to come as you are. You don't have to somehow look the part as if you'll fit in. You're given all that you need and far more besides. It's a family that's brought together by the loving kindness of God, which is displayed perfectly in Christ and imitated imperfectly by us as we strive to show that same love to one another. So this story is at once an invitation to those who are on the outside, and it is a challenge to those who are part of that family. living our ordinary lives, to respond to what God asks of us, to display that loving kindness that points to the faithfulness of God.
God our Father, I thank you that you are our refuge, that we live under the shadow of your wing, that in your loving kindness you embrace us, protect us, and want us to flourish. I thank you that you're not withholding but welcoming, giving us what we need and so much more. Forgive us for when we have a false sense of our self-sufficiency, like a young child who assumes they're invincible. Forgive us when we lose sight of who you are and simply despair at our own inadequacy and cannot take the next step. When we find ourselves on the outside, show us that there is a way back in. Show us that you long for us to be part of your family. Show us the outstretched arms that welcome us, and help us to welcome those who cannot believe and will not believe that there is a place for them. Show us the concern that you have for each one of us as part of your family, and help us to reflect that concern in the way in which we listen and support and care for one another. We lay before you those whom we know are struggling today, afraid, unhappy, alone, unwell, facing hard circumstances. And we pray for those with a responsibility to look out for the welfare of others, who have to make huge decisions with grave consequences. We ask that you would give them your wisdom, and that all that they do would be marked by the loving kindness you have made known to us in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy, I should come to him. Jesus said if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Jesus said if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.